get us in the mindset of what Paul's been talking about in Philippians, right? We are the circumcision made without hands. We are the circumcision that we worship God in the Spirit, right? We rejoice in Christ Jesus and what he has done, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Whether good or bad, our flesh does not have a voice in our standing before God. Our standing before God is solely based on the fact that what Jesus Christ has done, and we are the righteousness of God. So we can have confidence before God on our best day and our worst day just because of Jesus, okay? And then Paul just went through his quality. You know, he says, if we're going to have a flesh fest, you know, I can talk to you about all the qualifications I have in the flesh. And he talked about the natural inheritance he had by birth, but also the things he tried to accomplish in his own strength, because Paul really had a heart to be able to stand before God. He had a heart for God, and he wanted to be able to have confidence. So he was trying to follow every letter of the law, right? But what did he do? He met Jesus Christ. And when he met Jesus Christ, right, he recognized in meeting Jesus Christ, he saw what it truly looked like to be righteous and holy, to be a man completely who has God inside of him, right, and also submitted to God. And when he saw that, right, that everything that he had tried to accomplish in his flesh, because he just knew that that was nothing, right? That was nothing. It was all about what Jesus Christ was and who he could be in Christ. So he saw that. And so he, when he did that, he just put everything away, everything that he had accomplished, everything that he had from birthright, and everything he had accomplished in his own strength became absolutely meaningless to him. And so all now he wants to do is he just wants to know Jesus Christ. He just wants to know God, and he wants to be, he sees who Jesus is, and he's like, I want to do whatever it is necessary to be completely conformed to that image. Because that is true righteousness. That is true holiness. That is true purity. So that is what I want. Okay. Be found in him having his own, not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God in Christ. And then his goal, right, is that he could live in the fullness of what Christ had accomplished before he actually died. So then we went to verse 12 last week, right? Not that I've already attained. So Paul says, listen, I haven't arrived. That's encouraging and discouraging all at the same time, right? Now that I'm not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on or I pursue, right, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. We talked about the fact that, right, Jesus chose us. Okay, we didn't choose him. He chose us. Because he chose us, we have the opportunity to choose him. But Paul recognizes that Jesus seized and possessed him as his own. And so therefore, he wants to know, like, for what purpose did you do this? I want to live out this purpose. Okay, he's laid hold of me for a reason. I want to pursue that. And then he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Again, I haven't arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And we talked about the fact that this includes, you know, all the good things he had done, everything that he had attained. He's leaving that behind. He's leaving behind any bitterness or unforgiveness he may have to have because he was treated unfairly, beaten with rods. But he's also leaving behind the fact that he had persecuted and was responsible for the death of some Christians. Okay? He has to leave that behind as well. So this is really important for us to understand that we need to leave behind our past. Right? Paul had to leave behind even the fact that he had persecuted the very people that were the very people of God. And Jesus had prophesied that. Jesus had said that was going to happen. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And every single one of us has an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, therefore let us, again, he's very much like, I'm just one of you, right? He doesn't hold himself. He understands his authority, but he's never authoritarian. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, as many as who are ready to run this race, as many of us as who are ready to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And we talked about the fact that this is really the individual journey that each one of us has. If we're pursuing God, right, then God will correct us. If we're pressing toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he is the one who will correct us. Again, we still need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to have fellowship. We need the word. We need all those things. But it's our relationship with God that brings correction. And then he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And that is for the individual, whatever revelation you have, just be faithful to walk in the measure of that. Because as we do that, we'll continue to grow in what God has for us, okay? But it's just be faithful to what you have. Be faithful to what the revelation that you've received. Okay, so now we're gonna continue on. So Paul goes on verse 17. He says, brethren, again, this he has this beautiful heart of we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So Paul, he's told us through all these scriptures, like how he lives his life. He wants to be conformed to the death of Jesus, right? He wants to live all out for him. He says, like, I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to press toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. So in saying, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, he must feel comfortable that the way he's walking is God approved. He must have conviction that this is the path of walking into the greater things of God. Now, if you think about this, this is the way Jesus lived. He was an example. He came, right? And at 30 years old, he stepped into his ministry, but then he also walked, right, as an example to the disciples. For 3.5 years, he showed the disciples what it was like to live as a man with the Spirit of God in him and baptized in the Holy Spirit, living in relationship with the Father in human flesh. And so Jesus, for 3.5 years, he was an example. He discipled the disciples, right? And then the disciples are called to disciple others as well. We as disciples are called to disciple people. Okay, so Jesus demonstrated that, and now Paul is doing that, and he's saying, look at this pattern that I live, and when you see someone living like this, so it's not just about Paul. He says anyone who's living in the same manner who's going after the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, who's living in this way, they can be an example too. It's not just about me, Paul is saying, right? It's about other people who live this way. Now this is one of the reasons why we started life groups, is because we are all called to be discipling other people, right? We're all called to that. And so the question comes in when we look at the scripture is, can you say, join in following my example? In your life, would you be able to say to people, follow my example? Now, before you start, well, many of us will say, but I haven't arrived. Well, guess what? Paul hadn't arrived yet either. So one of the things that Paul is being, he's transparent. So part of following Paul is understanding his transparency in he hasn't attained, but he's continuing to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So many of us think, well, I can't disciple somebody because I haven't arrived. Well, neither had Paul. It's not about arriving. What does it really mean to say, follow my example? It means through the challenges of my life, through the things that I do right and the things I do wrong, I'm going to show you how to walk with Christ. In the midst of my successes and my failures, I'm going to show you how to walk with Christ. In the midst of my struggling marriage, maybe the death of a spouse, maybe maybe financial challenges, maybe work challenges, through all the things that happen in our lives, can we be an example of how to walk through that with Jesus? That's how we become an example, not having arrived, but in showing people what it's like to live in messy life with Jesus And that's what Paul was doing. And he continued to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So to be an example, it's really, are you allowing Jesus to be the main influence in your life? Are you really pursuing him in the midst of the circumstances? It's not about arriving. Paul hadn't arrived. But so for each one of us, can we say, follow my example? Follow my example. Okay. So the next verse, Paul's going to now talk about people who aren't walking with the Lord, okay? He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So when he says for many walk, right, he's talking about people, how this is the way they order their life. This is the way that their life looks, okay? So for these, the many walk, of whom I've told you often. So this isn't the first time Paul has talked about this. He has often said to people that you need to be aware of this. Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. So these are people, right, who are against, they're living in a way that is against their enemies of the cross, right? They're enemies of what he has done. But it's interesting here, because what Paul is saying is, I've warned you about them often. These are people that are enemies of the cross, but he weeps for them. This weeping is like an out loud expression of grief, like the weeping of a child. So Paul is weeping over these people. Now, this is, again, what is our reaction when we see people who are living as enemies of the cross of Christ? A lot of times we're judgmental. A lot of times, I mean, we can say they're deceived, but this, to me, this just, the fact that he weeps over this, and I believe he's weeping over these people, but he's also weeping over the Philippians in, as I don't want you to get caught up in this, right? But this weeping is really an expression of the heart of Christ. This is how much Paul has really taken in the message of the cross and what God wants to accomplish in the gospel, is because when he sees people who are living as enemies of the cross, he audibly, visibly cries out, overwhelmed in weeping of it. This is the heart of God. God weeps over those who are destined for destruction, because he wants them in the kingdom. He doesn't want any to perish, but that all would come to know him. And so this, to me, this is real demonstration of, this is the heart of Jesus demonstrated in Paul. And where are we in that? Do we weep for people who are lost, or are we judgmental? Right? I mean, sometimes I see things and I get judgmental, because I'm like, how dumb can you get being to breathe? I think, but when people are deceived, they're deceived, and we have, and God is moved, right, to tears over that, and a lot of times we're moved to judgment over that. But we need to remember that, guess what? That's there, but for the grace of God goes I, right? That we could just as easily, in a blink of an eye, we could have gone down that path, and praise God that we didn't. But it's only by his grace that we're not in that company of people. Now, Paul doesn't specifically say, although he talks about the behavior of these people, he doesn't specifically say, were they Judaizers? Were they Gnostics? Were they people who claim to be believers who are just living in the realm of the flesh? We don't know. He doesn't specifically say that, but he does show what's behind what they do. And so he says, verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction. And this word destruction isn't talking about they're going to cease to exist. This word destruction means that they're going to be forever separated from God. So these are people who are destined for the lake of fire. These are the people who are destined to be with Satan and his legions, right? This is who these people are, and their end is going to be destruction. He says, whose God is their belly. Let me go to Romans 1:28 first, and let's look through this, because Paul talks about this in Romans 1. He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So this is what happens when people don't glorify God, right, and come to a place of actually living from the flesh, right, whose God is their belly. So these are people who are completely ruled by their fleshly emotions, by their soulish realm, by their fleshly desires. This is what they're totally ruled. So when he says, because it's not belly as in this, it's that their flesh is what's ruling and their God is their belly. Now just think about that. That means who they worship is their flesh. This is whose God, who they worship, who they serve, who they've entrusted their life to is the fleshly realm. Their God is their belly. And so these are, and people, I mean, again, we could have been these people just as easily if we hadn't chosen Christ, respond to his choosing us, right? But these are people who live in total carnality. And as Romans says, like when we don't worship God, right, there's a total de-evolution that happens and there's sexual immorality. There's all the things we just talked about, okay? So their God is their belly, right? Their God is their belly. Now, it says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And this is what they're doing. If we go to the next part of that verse, right, whose glory is in their shame, right? They've actually taken the ungodly, fleshly appetites that they're surrendered to, and they are actually come to a place where they're glorying in it. And we see that. I mean, we see that in, you know, pride parades, right? People in their ungodliness and in their deception and in their total surrender to the flesh, they actually take that and glory in it. And they take pride in it. And they lift it up. Because there's, God weeps over these people, right? They have gotten so deceived that they've made their flesh their God, and they've completely surrendered themselves to this, and now they're calling evil good and good evil. Now, when we look at Satan, in Isaiah 14, right, this Lucifer who became Satan, right, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you should be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So this is how the enemy rules through people's flesh, right? He wanted to be like God. Well, what does God do? God is the one who sets the standard of righteousness, holiness, morality, all those things is what God does. So Satan, who wants to be like God, comes in and through the flesh sets himself up as the one who determines what righteousness is, what holiness is, what morality is. And it's completely opposed to what God has. And that's how he is the ruler of this world, the God of this world, is he set up his own standards, and people through deception and through serving their flesh buy into that, right, and start exalting that, okay? And they actually call good evil and evil good. And so this is the deception that people are caught in. And again, God is weeping about this. So these, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They have set themselves up now as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, let's see here. He says, they set their minds on earthly things. They set their minds on earthly things. A mind that is not submitted to God becomes a tremendously destructive spiritual force. A mind that not has not submitted itself to God becomes a destructive force in this earth. And that's what happens, again, when people completely submit their lives to their flesh and to the enemy, is it becomes an absolute destructive force because they've put their mind on earthly things. In other words, they're just living for this life. Their life is just what exists here on earth. It's completely carnal. Their motivations, everything is just from inside, okay? And they're again living in their own morality, their own standards. Now we as believers, right, this is why God speaks to us about the importance of us having our mind submitted to him. Romans 12:2, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The way we see the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God played out in our lives is by renewing our minds to the truth of the word of God and who Jesus is, right? Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Of course, we're going to get into Philippians later on, which talks about meditating on things which are good and pure. And then Proverbs 4:21 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Again, a mind that is not submitted to the word of God, the truth of God's word, becomes a destructive force in our own lives and in the world. And that's what we see happening when people haven't given their minds over to Christ, but instead have submitted it to their flesh and to the enemy. So what is the remedy for this? Well, for us, right, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, but we, right, we glorify the cross of Christ, right? We lift it up. We understand that the cross of Christ is where we received salvation. We recognize that the cross of Christ is where Jesus spoke, where God spoke to us, the value that each one of us have for him. We recognize that the cross is where we were changed from darkness to light. We were taken out of the kingdom of God and brought into the kingdom of light. We recognize through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ that we were able to be born again as new creations in Christ, brought back into relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We recognize that the cross of Christ has made us completely new creatures in Christ, and now we bear his image and likeness. So for us, right, the cross is something that we lift up, we glorify, we magnify. And because of that, right, we can walk. We recognize that the cross defines to us what true morality is, what true right and wrong is, what true godliness is, what true righteousness is. That's what the cross speaks to us. And so that's the remedy for these people who have gone into destruction because they have allowed their God to be their belly. And they've surrendered themselves over completely to Satan. But we are to cry for these people, right? Our heart is to break for these people. Amen. So Paul says in verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. So they're destined for destruction, right? But our citizenship is in heaven. Paul's talked about this before. Again, it's so important for us to understand as believers that we are citizens of heaven and that we look at things from a perspective of our home. Again, having a kingdom perspective in all things and recognizing that we're, again, in this world, but we're not of this world. So our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word eagerly wait is in multiple scriptures. It means the verb expresses concentrated eagerness and persistence of expectation. It suggests an eye detached from every other object to watch only for him when he comes in the fullness of his office as Savior and in the fullness of his divine human person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we, as citizens of heaven, right, are to be eagerly waiting. We also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this eagerly wait also shows up in Romans 8:23, that we are eagerly waiting for the adoption. 1 Corinthians 1, 6 and 7 says we're eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 9, 27 says to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So Paul's saying as citizens of heaven, right, we know we're citizens and yet we're eagerly waiting with one eye, like we're just have our eyes completely focused on waiting for him to come back, right? He's going to split the sky. He's going to coming on the clouds, right? That he's coming. So, and what's he going to do when he comes? Praise God, verse 21. He will transform our lowly body. This word lowly actually means like the body of humiliation. So for the people who have made the God their belly, like they literally worship their flesh, but we understand that this flesh is nothing, right? What's going to happen? This flesh is going to be transformed and it's going to be conformed to his glorious body. So we understand that this is just a vehicle we're in, that it has carnal desires and that we're not going to submit to it, right? We submit to our spirit, but we understand that this thing is passing away and we're going to receive a glorious body, right? We're going to be conformed to his glorious body. And then he goes on to say, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There's three power words in this. So this word working, it means the power of God, right? The power of Christ. So by which he conformed his glorious body according to the working, it means the power of God, by which he is able. This word able, it comes from the word dunamis, right? And it means to be able, to have power. He's able even to subdue. This means to bring in subjection all things to himself. So our body is going to be conformed to a glorious body, right? And we are going to be, according to the working, he is more than able. That's all these scriptures we just read. There's an eagerly waiting for the return of Christ. An eager waiting. And I would say that we as a church, I think we've lost this. I mean, it has been 2,000 years. And he did say soon. But I think that, so the early church, and you can see this in Paul's writings, they were expecting Jesus to return any minute. I've meant to look up the scripture, but there's a scripture where Jesus talks about, listen, the master's going to leave, and after a while you're going to think, oh, he's not coming back, and you're going to start beating your slaves. Don't do that, because he can show up any time. And I think because it's been 2,000 years, and the fact that we've had people who've tried to predict it, and we're not to predict it. Even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, right? We're not supposed to predict it. But because of those two things, I feel like we've lost this eager anticipation that the early church had. And there's something to living a day, every day, as though Jesus is going to come back today. So we're called to live in a place of, I'm expecting him any minute, but if he tarries another 1,000 years, I'm still at peace. Right? But how would we live today if we knew Jesus was coming back? What would your life look like, right, if you knew that he was going to walk in the room at any minute? What would you be doing? Where would your heart be? What would you be meditating on? What would you be thinking about if you knew at any minute he was going to walk in the room? He's there already. But you know what I'm saying? Like the early church understood this. They lived with this enthusiasm, this eager anticipation of Jesus is coming back. Because even though, like, at the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension, right? Jesus gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness, but that wasn't the end of the plan. There is a part B. Right? The part B is he returns for us. We receive a glorious body. Everything comes into complete harmony and balance. All evil goes away. Like, there is a part B to this, and that part B could happen any moment. And that's the way the early church understood, and that's the way they lived. And so I believe that this is something for us to meditate on. Like, can I live today? Can I keep my heart today set on the fact that Jesus is coming back any minute? Amen? Amen. And so, and praise God, he's going to transform this lowly body. I'm really excited about that. This is why in Philippians 1:6, right, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the what? The day of Jesus Christ, the day he returns. 1 Thessalonians says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Praise God. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right? And then lastly, Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power in us is going to collide with his power and complete work. Praise God. Again, remember, like this time that we're here is so short. It is so short. We are eternal beings, and we are, I mean, like, our minds can't even fathom the eternity that we have with Christ as glorified beings. That's the reality of who we are. That's what we're going to live in and with and for. I mean, that's amazing, you know, and whatever we can do now to taste that, let's go for it, right? Let's go for it. Okay, so lastly, we're going to go to Philippians 4:1. Paul says, therefore, with all these things, right? He's talking about that, using his life as an example. Don't walk as these other people do, right? Remembering our citizenship is in heaven. Remembering that we're going to be transformed in the blink of an eye, right? And living in expectation of him. Therefore, my beloved, this word is a term of deep endearment. It means true love. It's the same word that, you know, God used when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He says, therefore, my beloved, this is the deep affection that Paul has for the saints of Philippi, right? My beloved and longed for, this means yearned for brethren. He has such a passion for them and such a love for them. Right? My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. And then he says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So this word crown, again, remember he's talking about a race that we're in, and this crown is given, it's a victor's crown, the symbol of triumph in the games or some such context. It means a reward or prize. Okay, so this is beautiful. So this is Paul saying, listen, because he just talked about us all being caught up, right, when Jesus returns. And so he's saying, therefore, my beloved, right, my joy and my longed for, my joy and my crown. In other words, he's talking about, like, when that happens and we all stand before Jesus, he's saying, you are my crown. And I just get this picture of Paul, and there's Jesus, like, on the throne, and Paul's way back here, and between him and Jesus, there's a sea of people all praising the Lord, praising God, worshiping God, giving exaltation to God. Just everyone just pointed towards him, and Paul standing in the background, like, this is what he's living for, right? This is what he's living for. And remember, it's not about Paul. Right? It's not about Paul. It's like all about, this is like, it's such a beautiful heart, right? It's that we're all going to come together and it's all going to be about Jesus. It is all going to be about Jesus. And Paul is standing there with all these people who've come to the Lord, and he's so inspired, right, by the fact that they've learned the gospel. They've walked in victory, right? Maybe they've had some stumbles, but they all had a relationship with the Lord. And so this is what he's saying. Like, this is my reward, folks, is what he's saying. Like, this is what I live for, is yes, to know Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his image. I prize the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But to know that all of these people are going to stand before Jesus, that is his satisfaction. This is what he lives for. This is to bring in the harvest for the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus paid such a dear price for. And so Paul is saying, like, you are my crown. You are the victory. You are the prize I get when I stand before Jesus, because we've all come together for him. So it's just so beautiful, right? Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, he says, so stand fast in the Lord. And he says, beloved, again. And that stand fast, right, is being immovable. Like, because our citizenship is in heaven, because we know what he's done for us, right? That we're going to live a life of an example because of that. And we know one day we're all going to stand before him, and we're living for that day of his return. Therefore, because with this eternal perspective, like, stand fast, be immovable. Don't move from the gospel. Don't move from the truth of what the gospel says. Don't move from who you are. Don't move from the eternal inheritance that we have. Stand fast, be immovable in this. Okay, as you are my beloved, you're my longed for, I love you all. This is what we live for. This is the moment we live for, and this is the truth we live for, is that there's a future that we're all walking forward to. Amen? Amen. So let me just go back over this real quick, right? He says, like, we're all to be an example. We're all called to be an example. Follow Paul's example, but then, like, can our lives be an example? You know, don't walk as the people who don't know the Lord, who are enemies of the cross, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus, and that we stand fast in all that the Lord has done for us. Can our lives be an example? That's the question for each one of us as we finish up today. Would our lives be a good example? And if not, what do we need to do so that we can live in a place that we can really say to people, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because that doesn't just pertain to Paul. It's really for every one of us as disciples, that we would be able to say to people, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, we're just so grateful for your presence here today. Jesus, you are the ultimate example. You are the ultimate example. And we're so grateful for you coming here to earth and for you demonstrating to us what it's like to live as a child of God in relationship with God. Lord, we just want to offer our lives up as an example to those around us. And Lord, we just bring our hearts to you. And if there's any places, Lord, where we could walk in greater victory, thank you for leading us. But even, Lord, just being a place that we can let things go. That we don't look at ourselves and see, well, I'm too imperfect. Paul hadn't arrived. And Lord, it's not about perfection. It's about, are we going in the right direction? So I just break off any condemnation, guilt, or standards that we've put on ourselves that aren't of you. Help us to be examples, not perfection, but examples. Lord, draw us closer into your presence. Help us to know you deeper in greater ways. May you be the one thing that our hearts are after. Lord, if there's any places in our hearts where we've exalted the flesh or this world, show us, and we just lay it at your feet. We want to live for you and you alone, in whatever way you've called us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just have your way. I just feel the Lord's ministering to many of you right now. And I just feel like he's saying, stop disqualifying yourself. Stop disqualifying yourself. Stop this. I break this bar of perfectionism off of people right now in the name of Jesus. I break off places of guilt, condemnation, and shame in the name of Jesus. I just speak your past is your past, and Jesus paid for all of it. And be present to this moment. Be present to Jesus. He loves you. You're accepted in the Beloved. And in your walk with Him, you can share with others. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Our family, He just loves each one of us so well, so much. And I just hear Him saying, stop disqualifying yourself. Stop disqualifying yourself. I say you're accepted. And you're empowered. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If the prayer ministers want to come down, if you'd like prayer for anything the Lord may have been speaking to you, please feel free to come down for prayer. If you need agreement in prayer for healing, physical healing, emotional healing, please come forward. We'd love to pray and agree with you. If the Lord's calling you to step out and maybe you feel hesitant or disqualified or any of those things, I would just say, come, let a brother or sister come in agreement with you. Remember, every single one of us has an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's no one here that is left out from that. There's no one here that isn't called to be a disciple. There's no one here who isn't called to disciple other people. We're all called. We're all called. In whatever sphere of influence He's given you, we are all called. Thank you, Jesus. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't let the enemy disqualify you, because that's the one who disqualifies you. Again, if you need prayer in any area, or ministry in any area, prophetic word or encouragement, anything, just come down and feel free to speak to one of our prayer ministers. And if you're someone who's watching live stream or even here that hasn't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just encourage you to, all you need to do is just confess that you're a sinner, that you have a need for God. You have a need for God. And just surrender your life and give your heart to Him. And He will gladly bring you home as His child. Thank you, Lord. So if you'd like to continue to sit, you're welcome to sit in His presence. Other than that, you're dismissed. I just